الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم
As we mentioned last week, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for one sole purpose. And that is that we be those who worship Him. In fact, last week we talked in detail about the fact that in the Quran it's mentioned that Allah created human beings. Or otherwise stated, Allah did not create human beings except to worship Him. Highlighting that the sole purpose of our creation was to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And beyond that, we also spoke last week of the fact that the entire human body has been created with this goal. So, you know, people say that the liver has a function, the stomach has a function, the brain has a function. Yes, they do. The stomach's function is to digest, and the brain's function is to think and take in input from the world around and process that input and react. Each of the organs has their function, but even more so than just the functions that we normally think of, all of these functions actually come together in order to produce a being whose sole purpose is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have a stomach that is, yes, it digests, and that digestion is a miracle in and of itself. Not even the digestion, just one aspect of digestion is a miracle, and how complex digestion is, etc. But the reality is, it's like a funny reverberation.
This is too close.
Okay. The reality is that all of the complexity of the stomach and everything that the stomach does is all designed for the worship of Allah. Meaning, when a person is able to have their stomach function properly, that then allows a person to digest food. When a person digests food, that allows them to be able to gain energy. When they gain energy, that then allows them to be able to create the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, the stomach has a function, and if you ask any person in any biology class, what's the function of the stomach? Everybody will tell you that the function of the stomach is to digest, but the reality is that that digestion actually has a greater purpose, and that purpose is the worship of Allah. In particular, last week we talked about the brain and all of the miraculous aspects of the brain and how all of that basically comes together in order to create a perfect being for the worship of Allah. And in particular, we talked about the fact that there is a very, what they call the old brain and the new brain. So the old brain, you know, that mean evolutionary, from an evolutionary perspective, quote unquote. So the old brain, or the, you know, the base brain, its purpose is to cause the heart to beat, to cause the lungs to breathe. Sleep is also, you know, something that's associated with the brainstem, for example. And then once you go beyond the brainstem, you have this system, which is called the border system, or, you know, more technically, it's called the limbic system. And that allows you to be able to have emotion and fear and rage and these things. And then beyond that, you have what they call as the cortex. And that cortex has, you know, different, like I told you, there's very simplistic experiments that people have done historically where they take a little wire and they touch an area of the cortex and they say, does your hand move? Does your foot move? Do you taste something? Do you feel something? And then at the end of that, we talked about how human beings can be studied that way. And when they study human beings this way, they realize that different parts of the brain are doing different things. So, you know, you tell a person to, I don't know, think of something, and then you look at which part of the brain lights up. Or you tell a person to do something, and you look at which part of the brain lights up. So one of the things that they've done, this is like 10 years ago maybe, they looked at a bunch of religious people, and they tried to see, you know, which part of the brains light up. And when they studied which part of the brains lit up, they found that like 40 different areas, all associating with one another, were all lighting up. And it was among the most complex patterns that were present in a human being. And I was just highlighting last week that one of the beautiful aspects of that type of study is that it just shows you that the whole system is actually coming together at this point where it's designed for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is just one of the great blessings that Allah has provided us with, is that we have this body that's basically been primed in order to worship Him. Anything else that we do takes effort. I mean, I can just tell you that anything else that a human being tries to do is going to take effort because it's not designed to do that. But because the human body is designed and the human being is designed to worship Allah, it just makes the easiest path for the use of that construct is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that we should appreciate and we should recognize, and we talked a lot in detail about that last week. But the purpose of all of that discussion, as we ended off with last week, was to recognize that in order to maximize on the use of anything, you have to use it for what it was designed for. In order to maximize on the use of anything, you have to use it for what it's designed for. And the example that we gave is that when an architect designs a building, the architect doesn't just start randomly putting together a bunch of rooms and says, here, look at this nice building that I designed. They never start that way. That's backwards. The architect starts the other way. They give you a questionnaire. If you ever go meet with an architect, a good architect, the first thing they do is they hand you a questionnaire. They say, okay, what are you trying to build? Is it a home? Is it a library? Is it a school? Is it a police station, for example? And then they ask you questions. What do you want from that building? Do you need this? Do you need that? Do you prefer this? Do you prefer that? They then have this series of questions that allows them to determine design intent. Once they understand the design intent, then they secondarily go back and say, okay, so you have a family. You're designing a home. Your family is comprised of, I don't know, 3 kids, and a pet, for example. So then they design the home, that there's a bedroom and there's a, you know, a place to, there's a washroom attached to each bedroom, etc. So they design the house based on the need. That's the way that the designers work. They figure that there's a need, and then they design the house based on that need. Now, if somebody later on moves into that house, okay, and let's say that there's a library in the house, as I talked about last week, there's a library in the house, and somebody moves into the house and says, oh, I really like the house, but, you know, I don't understand why there's no bathroom associated with the library. And you go back to the architect and you say, you know, why didn't you put a bathroom at the library? The architect will say, it's not my fault. Nobody needs a bathroom attached to the library because nobody sleeps in the library. But if you happen to sleep in the library, then of course you're going to need a bathroom in the library. So the problem wasn't with the architect. The problem was with the user. The user didn't use it the way that it was designed to be used, and that decreases the maximal efficiency of that design. Human beings have been designed to worship Allah. That is the design. Now, if we take that and we waste that on, you know, things that are not important or things that are even haram, then we suffer the consequences. It's not a problem of the design. We end up suffering the consequences because of that. This is important. This whole conversation is important because this allows us to understand so much of the deen in respect to how we're trying to advance ourselves. For example, you know, one of the principles, one of the very important principles of our deen. Deen can be broken down into very, very basic principles. And one very basic principle of our deen is to avoid bad. That's a big general principle of our deen, is to avoid bad. Now, why would that principle be important? Because we as human beings, everybody in this room in particular, any person who's in deen, recognizes that one important concept, which is that we have deen. If you're sitting in this room or you're hearing, you know, you're probably hearing this lecture, you probably have deen. So once you have deen, now the goal completely changes. The goal for a person who has deen is to preserve their deen. The primary goal of a person who has deen is to preserve their deen. The preservation of the deen is very simple. Preservation of deen is very simple. What does it require? 5 prayers in a day, fasting in the month of Ramadan, and Hajj and Zakah. That's it. That's all that's required. Now, if a person maintains those things, they maintain themselves under the umbrella of deen, and with the umbrella of deen, they go to Jannah. And that's the goal of every human being. That's the goal of every person who enters into deen, is to get to Jannah. So what is the purpose of that? What is the goal of the person in deen? It's to maintain deen. Now, we tend to make the goal like, okay, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and oh, look at this, people used to, I want to fast every other day, or I want to spend all night in prayer, or I want to memorize the entire Quran. Those are extra. Those are not necessary to get into Jannah. Those are extra. What's necessary to get into Jannah is basic five pillars of deen, and then to make sure that we avoid the things that would cause us to lose deen. For example, backbiting can create a debt on the day of judgment that could cause us to bankrupt our deen. All right? Stealing or theft can cause a debt on the day of judgment that would bankrupt us and cause us to lose our deen. So there's a very clear sequence. Number one, person needs to have deen. Once a person has deen, they need to preserve deen. Once a person preserves deen, they need to avoid bankrupting their deen. And then after that comes, okay, now I need to aim for this or this or this and these very high supererogatory things that we all aim for, but they don't necessarily fall into place. They're not necessarily the first steps. Why do we place such an emphasis on all these extra things? Because when a person does extra things, it tends to tie them up and help to protect themselves against the evil things. But the basic premise is that once a person has deen, they need to avoid sin. And if they can avoid sin while maintaining their basics of deen, they will be successful. Now, in order to do that, the ulama, there's this concept among the mashayikh, which I talked about last week, which is this whole notion of the importance of hijab. And last week we talked about this in a little bit of detail as well, where we said that the premise of one of the most important ideas behind deen, like another big paintbrush that you can use, is that in deen, hijab becomes essential. Hijab from what? When a person does hijab from seeing the things that they shouldn't see, speaking about the things that they shouldn't speak about, doing the things that they shouldn't do, that allows them to preserve their deen. Okay, let's put that discussion aside. So this is all the issues that are related to preservation of our deen and avoiding haram. Now look at it from a spiritual perspective, which was essentially the goal of last week's conversation. Human beings, they're designed to take in inputs. Human beings are designed to take in inputs. And those inputs are selective. Okay, I'll just give you an example. See, in this room right now, there's probably millions of things that we're sensing. In this room, there's millions of things that we're sensing. But of those millions of things that we're sensing, we're only perceiving or allowing to come into us a very small subset of things unless they're focused on. Okay, for example, we're sitting in this room and you're perceiving all these things that are going on. You're sensing all these things that are going on, but you don't perceive them. For example, if I asked everybody to close their eyes and I asked you, are there jackets hanging on the back wall? You may not remember, but everybody can see right now there's jackets hanging on the back wall, and it's part of the picture of what's going on in this room. So we're naturally doing that. We're natural. What the what we naturally do is that we have hijab from everything that's going on around us. There's no way we can take in all of this, all of the things that we're sensing around us. When a person wants to achieve something spiritually, they have to further hone in that hijab. They have to further control what goes into the system. Because when they further control what goes into the system, that's what allows them to spiritually experience the maximum of what the system is designed for. So, for example, one of the tenets of our suluk and of our spiritual path is dhikr. So when a person does dhikr, the world disappears around them. One of the tenets of spiritual progress is salah. When a person does salah, the world disappears around them. That's the nature by which a human being is able to achieve spiritual benefit. It requires that a person remove themselves from all of the noise that's present around them. When are the times, last week we mentioned this as well, when are the times when people receive, when people feel the most spiritual? Itikaf. Why? Because they come into an environment, it's completely closed, there's minimal distractions, and they're totally focused on achieving a spiritual connection with Allah. That's the benefit of itikaf. And that's why people are able to achieve a maximum spiritual state when they're performing itikaf. Umrah or Hajj is another example. Why are Umrah and Hajj examples? Because when a person goes for Umrah and Hajj, there's a limited amount that they're able to do. What does a person do? They do tawaf, they do sa'i, they go and pray, and they're just doing that back and forth day after day. So there's limits upon them, and there's limits upon all the inputs that are coming into them, which allows them to be able to focus on the more subtle spiritual states that they're able to achieve. When a person wants to achieve spirituality, another thing that is often assigned is that people are told to cut off the world around them for a period of time and go into khalwa. So what happens in khalwa? Basically, it's like solitary confinement. You know, you sit in a room or you sit in a corner for hours and hours and hours. And that allows all of the noise around us to be removed so that a person can focus on achieving spiritual heights. All of this comes from removing something. It doesn't come from adding something. Itikaf is just the name of removing the world around us. Hajj is the name of removing the world around us. Yeah, there's some ibadat associated with it. They keep us busy and we perform them, and there's certain spiritual benefits associated with them, of course. But this is a very central principle, which is that in order to achieve the maximum spiritual benefit, often we have to remove the different inputs that are coming into us in order for us to be able to maximize on the benefits that are associated with those acts of worship. But in this day and age, we have the opposite situation. In this day and age, we're constantly taking in inputs. There's no silence. There's no silence. There's no physical silence. Person sits around, people are talking. Person gets into the car, there's some radio thing going on, everyone's talking. Person turns off the radio, the cell phone rings, somebody's talking. There's just constant noise. There's no room for silence. But if a person isn't silent, they're not going to be able to achieve spiritual states. Now you look at the world around us, everything is complex. Everything is designed to be complex. The eyes are constantly moving. They're constantly moving. Either the person's sitting and it's busy everywhere, or the person's driving and there's just like billboard, which is like visual noise popping up everywhere. Or if they happen to be fortunate enough to be sitting for 10 minutes where there's actual visual silence, then what happens is the phone's in front of the person and they're just constantly going through and getting bombarded with all of these inputs that the brain wasn't designed to take in. So there's no spiritual silence. There's no spiritual visual silence. Everything is noise. But human beings cannot develop spiritually in the background of that noise. Human beings cannot develop spiritually in the background of that noise, which is why there needs to be a routine in which a person sits down and kills the noise and allows the system to be able to remove and subtract the noise and instead focus on the worship of Allah. For example, salah. There's two benefits in salah. There's two benefits in salah. The first benefit in salah is that it creates silence. How does it create silence? When a person is in salah, they cannot look around. They have to look at one spot. When a person's in salah, they cannot look around. They have to look at one spot. When a person's in salah, they can't listen to anything except what the imam's reciting. And even that's relatively limited. When a person's in salah, they can't speak. All of that's creating spiritual silence. That's the first step in salah. The first step in salah is to create the shell of salah. And the shell of salah is essentially shutting down all of the inputs and focusing on Allah and Allah alone through a series of acts. Now, what's the second step in salah? The second step in salah, once a person is able to create that silence, the second step in salah is to then appreciate the various inputs within salah itself. So now a person's in salah, they're understanding what they're reciting. Now a person's in salah, they're understanding the different power behind the takbir. They're understanding the sujood. They're understanding the ruku'. They're understanding the ka'ada. All of that is the second step to perfecting salah. But all of salah in the end becomes what? It becomes like a silence. It becomes a silence and a refocusing. It becomes a shutting off of all the noise that's around us and a refocusing of this body that Allah created onto the worship of Allah. That's one example of salah. This is the example of muraqabah. This is the example of wukuf, when a person sits down and tries to perform wukuf. This is the example of hajj and umrah, when a person goes to hajj and umrah and all of the world is deleted, right? And then they're focused on the benefits that are associated there. So maybe if you take it backwards, it makes more sense. If these are the constructs that are present for us to be able to maximally take advantage of the acts of worship that we perform, then what we should also recognize is that all of the noise that we create around us ends up distracting us from that. For example, if everybody is focused on salah, which already is impossible to do in this day and age, but let's just say everybody's focused on salah, and all of a sudden an external noise arises in salah, it distracts the entire gathering. For example, we're all praying salah and all of a sudden somebody's cell phone goes off. It distracts the gathering. Why? Because number one, the cell phone is a noise that's external to all of the silence of salah. So that's distracting. But number two, when that cell phone rings, it just fires a whole series of neural networks in a person, which is basically like this whole other notion of the way that the brain works. When a cell phone goes off, it fires a whole series of a reaction in a person, which then causes them to think, is it my cell phone? Who might be calling me? What was I expecting? Oh, did I turn my cell phone off? Right? That's a whole nother distraction. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot I was supposed to call this other person. As soon as I get out of salah, let me go and call this person. So that becomes a distraction. We are designed to focus on only a few things at a time. And everything, and that creates the silence which the deen requires for us to be able to spiritually benefit. And every other noise at that time ends up becoming a secondary distraction. Now, it's funny because there's even in silence, people are still not able to achieve silence. Because of all of the programming that occurs before. For example, person sits down to do dhikr. Okay? Or a person goes into salah. Forget about dhikr for a second. Just talk about salah. Person goes into salah, and while they're in salah, they're remembering, what's the grocery list? Oh, what do I have to do tomorrow? What's my schedule? Right? So now there's this relative silence, but the mind is still producing all this noise. That's because of all the complexity that arises around us. That's called the bottom-down processing. there's two types of processing in the brain. One is that it's called, that's top up. One is called bottom up, right? Where a person basically experiences everything around them. All that comes into the brain, and that starts creating experiences, and those get impregnated in the brain. There's a whole nother layer of processing that occurs in the brain. That's called top down. Okay, I'll give you two examples. I give you a piece of pizza. You taste a piece of pizza. When you eat that piece of pizza, it sends a message to your brain, and now you have an idea in your mind, what does pizza taste like? Okay? So that's from the bottom going up. Okay, now let's take the reverse. Now, it was the best pizza you ever had in your life. Okay? And then a week later, I say, do you remember that pizza that we had last week at that place? Okay, all of a sudden, your brain pulls out that memory, sends a message down, and you begin to feel like you want to go have that pizza, and you begin to almost like miss the taste of that pizza, right? So there's this input, and then there's this burning of these memories in the mind, burning of experiences in the mind, and then you have the ability to come back down and release that as well. So that's called top down. So there's bottom up and top down. Same thing in acts of worship. When a person wants to achieve spiritual silence, they have to create an absolute silence, and the consequence of that silence has to come from beyond that space. Okay, a person wants to achieve, I'm getting very technical here, a person wants to achieve depth in salah. Part of achieving depth in salah is to achieve silence outside of salah. Because if the whole world is noise, then there's all this input coming in. It's burning all these memories and circumstances into the brain. Now when a person goes into silence, yes, salah forces us to achieve what I would say is like a bottom-up silence, right? You can't look, you can't hear, you can't turn your head, you can't eat anything. So the senses are all shut down. They're focused on salah. But what's the problem? The top-down is still functioning. The brain is just running, and because we created silence, all the noise from before is coming. So the noise of our complicated lifestyles is there. That's why people who sit in dhikr, when you begin, the beginning student, or the beginning student, not by time, I'm saying the novice student, whether that's 10 years or 2 months, the novice student, the first thing in anybody who wants to achieve benefits in dhikr, the first step is to create a routine. Does the person sit for 20 minutes every day, or 5 minutes every day, or 3 minutes every day? That's the first step. Okay, now what does that do? That creates the shell. Now, the next thing they're going to come to you and say, okay, I'm sitting down 5 minutes every day, I don't benefit. Okay, why don't you benefit? Because every time I sit down, I think about baseball. Okay, why do you think about baseball? Because you're constantly inputting baseball into the system. So now when you create a little bit of silence, the system perceives that silence and begins to fill it with everything that's already present in the brain. So either a person's thinking about filth, you know, if that's what they're feeding into the brain all the time, that's all what's going to come back out. Or a person's thinking about something that's mubah. All of that begins to fill the emptiness that we create in that space. So, of course, then a person will never be able to experience the depth of dhikr, because all of that noise that's present around them just, you know, flushes out the system. Same with salah. Person goes into salah and they're thinking about a basketball game, or they're thinking about a grocery list, or they're thinking about some other complicated. The more complicated life is, the harder it is to experience spiritual states. The more complicated life is, the harder it is to experience spiritual states. You look at the lives of the prophets, they were so simple. You look at the lives of people who achieve something in deen, it's relatively simple. That is what allows a person to achieve the maximum design of the system. Now, there are some people, amazingly, there are some people who are the opposite. Our noise becomes their silence, and their silence becomes our noise. What do I mean by that? Their salah is their noise. Their salah is their noise. So what does that mean? When they go out of salah and they go and interact with the world, That's their silence, and they're experiencing salah even though they're sitting and doing all their daily routine. Meaning they're experiencing the maqamat of salah. They're experiencing the states of salah even though they're outside doing all their daily routine. That's the state that every pious person aims to achieve. That their whole system is, their system is so loaded that even when they're not receiving the inputs of deen, when they're not actively doing dhikr, when they're not actively doing salah, their brain is processing and sending that top down. Their brain is sending that top down message of the worship of Allah. That was the state of the Sahaba. When they say that these were people who used to buy and sell, but it would never distract them from the state of Allah, from the state of remembrance of Allah, when people had to go, when they had to go to the relieve themselves, they would have to put rocks in their mouth because they couldn't stop the dhikr of Allah. That was their state. Their input was so focused on Allah, right? Their silence was so perfect, put it this way, their spiritual silence was so perfect that the states that they were able to achieve in salah were so powerful that it created a state in their brain that when they would move away from salah and move away from dhikr, they would continue to receive that input in the same way that we receive our input of pizza and basketball and whatever we're into nowadays. But that's because they were focused. They had silence. And you'll see that people of piety and people of spirit who are trying to achieve spiritual states, there's a few things about them. They're relatively simple. They're relatively simple, number one. Number two, they're relatively quiet. They're relatively quiet. Why? Because those are the ways by which silence is created. Nowadays, we think that the more noise, the better. Right? Because I can view anything in the world at any time, that's somehow advanced. That is not advanced. That's the kiss of death. That's the kiss of spiritual death. The fact that we can constantly fill this system with all of this stuff that has no benefit to us is a destruction of the purpose of the system to begin with. It's an overloading of the circuits that is very difficult to reverse. So it's not advanced to be able to pick up a screen and be able to look at millions of videos constantly, so that we never get bored. That's actually decreasing our spiritual excellence. It's never going to increase our spiritual excellence. It's not advanced that at the few times that I can have silence in my life, I can even make those noisy by picking up the phone and calling someone, or by texting someone while I'm driving, or by turning on the radio and listening to 500 different channels that are now available. That just creates more noise, which creates more distractions, which makes it harder to be able to achieve spiritual silence. I mean, nowadays, it's unfortunate. Nowadays, the challenge is that even in itikaf, we can't even do itikaf. Because we're physically here, but we're emotionally someplace else because we have these phones that come with us. We have these devices that come with us. We have this noise that comes with us. These are all things that we're not designed to do. That we're human beings. We're not designed to be bombarded with constant, video so that we never get bored. We're designed to be able to look at a place and quickly recognize that we don't need to. We can feel comfortable here so that we can start deleting all of the noise, so that we can focus on what's important. Like I said, there's a million inputs in this room. But one of the reasons why we don't have to worry about those million inputs is because we feel safe here. Like, I'm not worried, is there some tiger that's going to come out from behind the curtain and eat me, So I don't have to worry, I don't have to be in a constant state of guard and looking around and moving my eyes back and forth, wondering which predator is coming after me next. This is a safe place. We come in here, we quickly ascertain all of the noise that's present, and we delete it so that we never see it again. You don't remember that there's a whole bunch of flyers sitting on the wall over there. If I, pulled you out of ICC, and then I asked you a week later, hey, how many flyers are being distributed on the wall by the door? You would say, what flyers? There's no flyers by the wall by the door. But there are flyers by the wall by the door, but we've deleted them. Because we're safe and comfortable, we don't need to worry about it. So that That's human beings need that. They need the ability to shut down. They need the ability to recognize that they can only focus on a few things. They need to be able to delete everything around them, focus on those few things, because those are the things that matter most. That's the beauty of this safety. Now what happens? There's no spiritual safety anymore. People are being bombarded every second by all of this foolishness, and there's no spiritual safety. There's no spiritual silence. It's all noise upon noise upon noise upon noise. And when a person goes to extract it, they extract layers of noise upon noise. People who sit down in dhikr, like I said, the first step in sitting down in dhikr is that a person is able to just achieve a shell of consistency. Now, okay, I've achieved this shell. I sit for 5 minutes. I sit for 20 minutes. I recite Quran for this much. Then the next step is to try to focus on Allah during that time. And what happens? Person closes their eyes, grocery list, basketball, this. Eventually, if they learn to create silence in the world around them, which essentially is called hijab, which in deen is called hijab, they create silence in the world around them. Now they begin to peel away the layers. Oh, they start remembering songs from when they were little. They start remembering TV shows from when they were little, etc. All this thing gets peeled away until eventually they get back to the state where now you're working with a blank slate, and people can begin to then get the worship of Allah in their mind so that they can then become people who walk around and are constantly in a state of remembrance of Allah. But that requires hijab. That requires a really strict hijab. You'll see that, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created such strict hijab on us. You know, you're not supposed to look around, you're supposed to keep your eyes down all the time. Yeah, you can look at the sun, you can look at the moon, but those are inputs that remind us of Allah. Right? But otherwise, you know, we're allowed to look at everything except two things. Human beings are allowed to look at everything except two things. There's only two prohibitions of the eyes in the Quran. Okay, number one is ghayr mahram. That's obvious. Everybody knows that. Okay, number two is the life of the dunya. The life of the dunya. Right? The people of dunya, the things that have nothing to do with deen. The lifestyle, the ways, the things that have nothing to do with deen. So what is that? That's hijab. That basically we're supposed to do hijab from two things. So what's left to look at? The only things left to look at are grass, trees, the moon, the sun, the earth, human beings around us, you know, things that we are all deen related. Everything else is to be deleted. Okay, but now what? Now what happens is we have hours and hours of things that we can constantly look at that have nothing to do with anything, you know, related to our akhirah. Or we have constant noise of that we can hear that has nothing to do except things that are, you know, that has nothing to do with what's related to our akhirah. And it goes back down to these like few simple principles of deen that we've talked about over and over and over again. You know, min husni islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni. From the beauty of the Islam of an individual is just to leave the garbage that doesn't belong to them. You know, ascertain, look at something. Do I need this for my success in the akhirah? No. Delete. Do I need to do this in order to be successful in the akhirah? No. Delete. Do I need to do this in order to rejuvenate myself so that I can worship? Or is there some criterion in the sunnah that allows me that tells me that I should do this to benefit myself? No, delete. Otherwise stated, the sunnah is the greatest example of how a person can achieve maximum spiritual benefit, because it is the example of the person who was the most spiritually advanced human being ever created. So that's what the sunnah is. The sunnah tells us when you have free time, you should do this, this, and this. This is how you rejuvenate yourself. This is how you fulfill the rights of your family. This is how you fulfill the rights of your neighbor. This is how you fulfill your own rights. This is how much input you need to give as far as food is concerned. This is how much input you need to give as far as what you hear is concerned. This is how much input. This is how much alone time you should have. This is how much group time you should have. All that's embedded in the sunnah. You know, a simple thing like eating. If we eat, we have to eat. Why? We have to eat to energize the body in order to worship Allah. We're not allowed to eat so little that we starve the body so that it cannot worship Allah because it becomes sick. We're not allowed to eat so much that we begin to fill the body so that it becomes lazy, so that it also becomes sick. And the sunnah establishes that for us. So anyway, the point is that if we want, see, this is such a common complaint. All this is stemming from these emails that you get. Like, how come I'm doing my dhikr and I get no benefit? I mean, there's no magicians in the room. There's no magicians in the room that, you know, you're going to, like, there's going to be some sheikh in the world that we can just completely take in garbage day and night, and then somehow there's some sort of magic that somebody just touches your heart with a wand and boom, all of a sudden everything's going to be fine. We don't live in that time. Nor did the people who experienced that live in this time, by the way. We live in a time of fitna. Everybody's in the same boat. The spiritual benefits that we gain, they require our effort. They don't just come magically. They require a concerted effort. By sitting in this masjid, we've created an environment. The benefit of coming here, the main benefit of coming here is that we get to pray in jama'ah. But the other benefit is that when we sit here, there's no distraction. There's no distraction. You know, all that noise is gone, all that visual noise is gone, all that hearing, you know, auditory noise is gone. That spiritual development, whether that be through salah, or whether that be through dhikr, or whether that be through muraqabah, or whether that even be through fasting, by the way, that always requires that the person involved shut down as many inputs as possible. I mean, come on, in Ramadan, everybody knows that the basic fasting is that you withhold yourself from food and drink. But a person withholds themselves from food and drink, but they're sitting around, you know, and wasting time all day, then they don't get the benefit of, they don't get the maximum benefit of fasting. They're never going to get the maximum benefit of fasting. So that's why we say that, along with food and drink, we need to start removing all of the other garbage. We need to fast from sin. And the hadith establishes this. The person who only fasts from food and drink but doesn't fast from sin, they're just starving. We know that. They're just starving. Because it requires an effort. You can't just take a magic wand and touch it on the top of somebody's head. We have to fast from food. We have to fast from drink. We have to fast from the things that are haram. And then beyond that, the ultimate of fast and the fast of the people of piety is to fast from everything other than Allah. That's what allows a person to be able to gain the maximum benefit from Ramadan. When a person does itikaf, it's the same thing. Right? I mean, itikaf is a magical wand for one reason. Literally anybody can come into itikaf and benefit. But the reason they benefit is because of the silence that's present around them. Itikaf creates spiritual silence. They cannot go out and look at this and do that and do this. Now, you know, nowadays people bring their phones, and I've always said this, that the phones just are killing itikaf. But if a person has no phone and just sits in the masjid for 10 days, they will receive the full benefit of itikaf. Because that's silence. Once silence is there, everything will fill in itself naturally. You don't need much in deen. You know, this is kind of what I was trying to get at. People think that, oh, the way that I'm going to achieve something in deen is I have to fast every other day. If you truly fast every day, the other day, that's a different discussion. But I'm just talking superficially. That's not what's necessary. What's necessary is to create silence. If a person creates silence, 5 daily prayers, fasting in the month of Ramadan, Hajj, and Zakah will totally be able to allow a person to experience many spiritual states. That's the challenge. The challenge isn't, can I put in 2 hours of prayer at night and then I go to work and my one eye is open and my one eye is closed. You know, that's not the challenge. The challenge is in hijab. The whole battle lies in hijab. The whole battle lies in doing hijab from all of the garbage in the world around us. All of the distractions in the world around us. All of the noise in the world around us. If that exists, then the deen itself will fill in the void. You know, you give somebody a blank slate, they can create so much. This one salah can fill in a blank slate. One salah can fill in a blank slate. You know, I think many people in the room will be able to experience, whether they're converts or whether they're somebody who came into deen because they re-recognized deen some point in their life. Right? Let's say that there's a convert who converted into Islam. Or there's a person who wasn't on deen, but basically converted back into deen spiritually. So they were just here and there, and then in high school, college, middle age, whatever, they came back on deen. Okay, when they come back on deen, They very quickly experience what deen is. You'll see, they're crying in salah. Their hair is standing on end every time they hear a verse of Quran. And it doesn't matter who it is, it happens to, you know, the vast majority of people. Now, what happens? Then slowly that disappears from most people. Why? It doesn't disappear because the deen becomes somehow less relevant. It disappears because they started with a blank slate. When a person takes shahada, or a person makes a spiritual tawbah, that wipes the whole slate clean. Now they can very quickly experience things spiritually. But then when they begin to fill the world, let the noise of all the world come in, everything slowly becomes dampened until it's just tone deaf. Now what happens? Now the same salah that allowed them to be able to have their hair on end and send shivers down their spine becomes a burden, like a dead animal. You know, just get rid of it. That becomes the reality of the salah. Instead of something that we look forward to, it becomes one more responsibility on our shoulders. Sahaba awaited the revelation of each ayah. Sahaba awaited one prayer after the next. Why? Because every prayer was unique. Every ayah was unique. Every circumstance was unique. They would see the sun and the moon in different orientation and they would just be in ecstasy because they had that silence. Just as important as having deeds, I would even say that silence, that hijab, is even more important. Like we say that, you know, guarantee me, you know, what's between the legs and between the lips and you'll get Jannah. What is that telling you? That's a hijab issue. That's a silence issue. You know, don't do anything wrong with these organs and you're guaranteed Jannah. Doesn't mean you have to go do something right. It just means you shouldn't do anything wrong and Islam will take care of itself. The basic tenets of the deen will get you into Jannah. That five prayers, zakah, psalm. So when a person's training themselves spiritually, it's not about, okay, I need to do this and then this and then this and then this and then this. It's not that. It's the opposite. I need to not do this. A person sits in Morocco. Sometimes somebody writes an email. Oh, you know, I'm not on my routine anymore. Make dua for me. Okay, why aren't you on your routine anymore? I'm not getting anything out of my dhikr. Yes, you are. You are getting something out of your dhikr because it's the only 5 minutes in a day in which you actually have a little bit of silence. It's the only 10 minutes in a day in which there's a little bit of silence. Now, the fact that we don't experience anything doesn't mean that you throw the whole thing away. It means that you have to go to the next level of silence, not that you have to deconstruct the actual only space and time and place where there was silence. It's the opposite. If a person's not experiencing something in the dhikr, then the question should be, what's my next step? Okay, step one, do you have a routine? Alhamdulillah. Step two, now begin to ask the question, where are my distractions? Let me remove them. Let me create that silence, that space, so that this system is not constantly overloaded and it can begin to experience all of the ecstasy for which it was designed. It's like this, you know, I'm getting very long-winded here, but it's like, if you go to a... If there's a chef, and the chef is an expert in the way they create their meal, they'll create multiple layers of a meal. They don't just give you one meal; they give you a soup, and then they give you a salad, and then they give you an appetizer. So they call them courses. Okay, but the real chef and the really really high end places where they do this, they will never ever give you just the course. They give you the course. When you're done with the course, they give you something to reset your palate. Why? Because all of the inputs that occurred with that first course, let's say it's the soup, they need to reset the whole system so that you can then experience the next input. So they'll like reset your palate in between every single course so that you can maximally be able to taste all of the different tastes. So human beings, they don't have the ability to take in 50,000 different inputs and differentiate them and create distinction from one from the other. If we burn our inputs on the latest YouTube video that has 5 billion views, we just blew that input. We just blew that input. We just used up that, you know, we fired all those nerves, and those nerves are not going to fire now until they reset and a new threshold is set. You know, or otherwise, the other thing is that if we created such a threshold that, you know, we need like, you know, literally like drums to bang before we actually hear anything, then how are we going to perceive the subtleties of dhikr? How are we going to perceive the subtleties of Allahu Akbar? How are we going to perceive the subtleties of Subhana Rabbi al-A'la? We won't be able to. We're not designed that way. So, I mean, this is just some scientific, you know, discussion regarding the issues concerning zakat, of dhikr. But the reality is very simple. The more that we achieve spiritual silence, the more we'll be able to achieve spiritual noise. The noise that I'm referring to is that the noise of the deen. Right? Every ayah has an ecstasy associated with it. Every ayah has an ecstasy associated with it. Every moment in time is a new revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. No two moments in time are the same. But we won't be able to appreciate them if there's so much other noise around us because they're subtle. They're subtle. They require focus and attention, and they require that a person's system is trained to be able to appreciate or perceive those things. So this is a responsibility upon every salik that aims to achieve spiritual excellence, is to do two things. Number one, set up a very simple routine. It doesn't need to be complex. Very simple. And that simplicity lies in five prayers, you know, the zakah, psalm, hajj, very basic things. And then a very, very simple routine. And number two, do hijab from everything else. Except where necessary. Yeah, you have to go to work, so you can't do hijab there. You have to go to work. You have to interact with kids and family. You can't avoid that. You have to interact with neighbors and friends. You can't avoid that. You have to interact with the world around you and, you know, buy and sell. You can't avoid that. But if it's limited, you know, if it's kept to where it needs to be, as the deen has designed it to be, then all of the relevant inputs will create the maximum effect on us. And we'll be able to experience deen. And see, the issue is, the reason why this becomes so important is because deen is an experience. And it's not possible to maintain deen if it's just something that we have to do. Then it becomes a burden, and it becomes very difficult to carry it. But if deen is an experience, then we advance in it, and we maximize in it, and we gain a maximum reward. And when we try to achieve deen in our children, it's the same way. If deen just is a laundry list of a bunch of things to do, they're going to run. Who isn't going to run? You can't just put a laundry list of a bunch of things on anybody's shoulder and they'll be excited about it. But if deen is an experience where a person experiences Allah, a person experiences the beauty of, you know, all of the entire body all focused on the worship of Allah and all of those association areas firing at the same time, that's like a stronger than any drug. That's an addiction. That's a true addiction. That's a true addiction. That is what causes people to achieve heights in their deen and heights in the akhirah. That's what we're selling. You know, we're dealers of Allah. We're dealers of Allah. And we should be able to addict people to that. People should be chasing after us, looking for the next spiritual high. That's what the pious people who came before us, how did they convert nations? You know, I mean, look at the history of many of the people in the room. Where did we come from? We came from idol worship. How was it that they were able to take people from so embedded in something, you know, so distracting and bring them into something so unique? It was because of their spiritual states. They were selling this stuff. And people were buying it and becoming, you know, experiencing it and tasting it and dropping everything that meant anything to them in order to be able to maintain it. That's what this deen is. And until we, you know, experience that and spread that and model that and be able to taste that ourselves, it's going to become very difficult. And it's just Allah's mercy upon us that so many opportunities exist for us to do that. Ramadan's going to come soon. And when Ramadan comes, delete everything. Delete everything. When salah comes, delete as much as possible. Each salah is a chance to erase all of this noise inside of us. until eventually, you know, it opens. There's an empty shell which then can be filled with deen. But we should it's so difficult in this day and age. It's so difficult in this day and age because just we're so connected. You become disconnected. Well, I guess it's actually from two perspectives. So difficult in this day and age because we're so connected, but it's actually also so easy because if a person disconnects, they're in a cave. And once they're in a cave, it's silence. So actually silence is almost hard to achieve, but then from the opposite perspective, it's also relatively easy to achieve. And like we know, you know, that comes in hadith, there's going to come a time when people are going to go to a cave to save their deen. You know, I don't know if that's a physical cave or electronic cave or a Faraday's cage or whatever they call it. You can look that up. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to achieve the silence that's established by the deen so that we may be able to experience all of the spiritual realities that are associated with his worship. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make each of our salahs better than the last. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be able to achieve maximum benefit and, from our acts of worship in both this life and the next. Wa akhirat da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.